Well, good morning, Grace Church, gathered or at home. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father, what we've sung speaks of the faith that you've given us in your sovereignty, in your goodness to us through the Lord Jesus. And we long and we pray, Father, that these things would not just be objective truths to hold on to, but will be very subjectively, personally applied into our souls this very moment, at this very time. Please, Father, show us that what you plan, what you ordain for us is right, because your purposes for us in Jesus are good. Help us, we pray. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill the preaching of your word with your presence, your gracious hand to be upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do pick up your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 50 so you can follow what I'm saying this morning. And I'd love to hear questions from you by text message or not as to what you think or the applications from this. There are two themes that I would like to bring out to us as a church this morning from this passage as we finish our series in the book of Genesis. And those themes are that because of Jesus, we can die in faith, in hope. And because of Jesus, we should forgive in life. We can die in faith and we should forgive in life. You don't need me to try and connect that to our lives. We're all going to die. And we've known death amongst us as a church this year. And we all relate to each other. And that means because we're sinners, we need to learn to forgive each other. It's worth noting that in both of these themes, as they're developed, dying in faith, forgiving in life, it's worth noting that Joseph weeps in both contexts. He weeps about death, and he weeps about forgiveness as well. Let's look at these two themes, shall we, and pray that the Lord will do us good as we seek to apply the gospel to our lives. First of all, because of Jesus, Grace Church, we can die in faith. In chapter 9, verse 33, Jacob's earthly pilgrimage comes to an end. It says there in verse 33, when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Extraordinary moment, wasn't it? We're not all in control of the moment that we'll die. None of us are. But some know that death is coming. For others, it comes quickly, suddenly. Well, as Jacob breathes his last, just notice how Joseph responds to the death of his earthly father. Chapter 50, verse 1. Joseph, second in charge of the whole of the nation of Egypt, he threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Dying in faith, which is what Christians are called to do, trusting in the promises of God, still means grief, crying, and pain. We're still in the old order of things. And we will experience those things in life and in death. So Grace Church, being part of a family together, one of the ways that we do that is that we walk through stages like this in our lives together. Romans 15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice in the life of the church and to weep with those who weep. It's very much part of how we love each other as a church. We are here for each other through joys and through sorrows. And there are those who are grieving amongst us, even now as a church. Grace Church, please be sensitive towards those, thoughtful towards them in your prayers, in your words, and your deeds. I guess we must be careful, mustn't we, that during lockdown we don't become immune to the needs of others and selfish in the life of the church. Well, that's how Joseph initially reacted. Grief, crying, and pain. Of course, grief doesn't happen in a moment. It looks in different things in different people's lives. But secondly, and this is the main point of these verses, just see how Jacob dies in faith. He dies in faith. He doesn't die with a wishful, sentimental thinking. That's not faith. But he dies with a solid trust in the future fulfillment of all that God had promised him. So just before he dies, Jacob commands his sons to bury him in the cave which Abraham had purchased back in Canaan. The cave where Abraham and Sarah are buried, where Isaac and Rebekah are buried, and Leah, his wife, was buried. Before he came into Egypt from the land of Canaan, as Joseph had sent for him, God had promised him in Genesis 46, God had met with him and spoken to him and said, I am the God of your father Jacob. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Jacob is clearly dying in faith, trusting in the promises of God. Our faith may be strong, our faith may be weak, but as long as it's in God's promises to us in Jesus, we can die. The world has become very shocked because for many they have realized that death is on the horizon. It always has been, but when many die during this COVID pandemic, people have realized their own mortality. Christians have always known how to die. They die in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. Well, Jacob here commands his sons really to give him an exodus. Do you remember that the book of Exodus is going to follow, where God rescues his people from Egypt and takes them to the promised land? Jacob requires here something which is a foretaste of the exodus that is to come. He asks his sons to take his body out of Egypt to the promised land to bury him in the cave of Abraham. Well, in this chapter, you see how Jacob's exodus, his escape, departure from Egypt takes place. It takes place with great honor, if you look at chapter 50. It's amazing, isn't it? The Egyptians weep for Jacob for 70 days. Evidently, that's just 2 days short than the honor given to Pharaoh himself. Great honor given to Jacob. Joseph receives the favor of Pharaoh and the permission to obey his father's instructions. So in verse 7, Joseph goes up with the body of his father Jacob. And you get this wonderful picture as they travel to the promised land, to the land of Canaan, this exodus from Egypt. It's only a temporary one. It's not the real thing, but it's a foretaste of what is to come. You see Joseph and all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of Pharaoh's household. You see the elders of the land of Egypt, along with Joseph's household, his brothers, and Jacob's household. Here they are, traveling across the Jordan into the promised land. Verse 9 says that they go with the chariots and horsemen of Egypt. Now, when you get to the book of Exodus, the only other time that the chariots and horsemen of Egypt are mentioned are when they are chasing the people of Israel out of the promised land by the Red Sea. But here you get this wonderful picture of all of Egypt backing, supporting, and sending Jacob to be buried in the promised land. Now, when you get there, verse 10, you find that they have this great ceremonial lamentation. They lament, they mourn for 7 days. It's a huge spectacle. The Canaanites are kind of intrigued. In fact, they rename the place where it happens after it. All of this to carry the body of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, out of Egypt and to bury him in Abraham's tomb in Canaan. Now, as Moses records this, you can see what he's saying, can't you, with this picture, this exodus. He's saying, Israel, God has kept his promises to Jacob. Jacob was the first fruit. He was the first one to be taken out of Egypt into the promised land. He was the pioneer going before us. And where he has gone, we now are following. We are a great nation now. We have been carried out from slavery in Egypt, and the Lord is carrying us to the promised land. Jacob was our forerunner, our pioneer, and we, the people of Israel, in Moses' day, follow on. Now, this reminds us, Grace Church, that our great exodus, our great departure is not from the land of Egypt, but it's from this place of sin and death which looms around us and in our own hearts. Our exodus is from this sinful place to a promised land and inheritance before us. And we, the church, also have a pioneer who has gone before us. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, that's Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and afterwards at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Christ is our pioneer who has not just died before us, but has risen before us. And Grace Church, all Christians, all who belong to Christ, die in faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. That is our great hope. We have one who has gone before us and come out of the tomb, so we can die in faith, trusting in him. But did you notice that Joseph also died in faith? Let's look at the end of the chapter. Joseph also died in faith. Look at verse 24. He says, I am about to die, he says to his brothers, Joseph. But God will certainly come to your aid. He will visit you. That's the language of the Exodus. And he will bring you up from this land, Egypt, to the land he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Joseph made the sons of Israel take an oath. When God comes to your aid, when he visits you, you are to carry my bones from here. Joseph died at the age of 110. They embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Now, when I read this, I thought, yes, it's true. Joseph, like Jacob, dies in faith. But why didn't Joseph ask for the same treatment as Jacob? Why didn't he ask for his body to be carried straight away from Egypt to the cave in Canaan as a sign of what was to come? Well, Hebrews 11 gives us the answer. Hebrews 11, verse 22, tells us that by faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned or remembered the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. Get this extraordinary picture in verse 26, just look at this. The last words of the book of Genesis are that Joseph's bones are placed in a box, in a coffin. That word coffin literally means a box. It's not what they would do to Hebrews. Hebrews would be buried evidently in the ground, wrapped up, or they would be buried in a cave. They wouldn't be placed in a box, in a coffin. The very last words in the book of Genesis tells us that Joseph dies in faith too. But rather than allowing his body to be taken there in advance, he wants his body, his bones, packed up, ready to go when salvation comes from the Lord. Such is his faith. Special delivery service. Joseph's on his way. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Now think of the beginning of the book of Genesis. Think about the curse on humanity because of our sin. Think of Adam's fate, which is our fate as well, which is a return to the dust. From dust you are, to dust you will remain. And think about the end of the book of Genesis, where Joseph dies in faith and in hope, ready for his bones to go to the promised land. Isn't that an amazing picture? So if Jacob dies in faith as the forerunner of the Exodus, the first fruits, his body's taken there, then Joseph dies in faith, packed up and ready to go. Christian Grace Church, do you live in such readiness? I'm not asking you to get your box ready for your bones. For us, the great exodus, the great departure has already happened. It happened through Jesus' death and resurrection. Don't turn to it, but listen to these words from Luke 9 about the transfiguration, that moment when Jesus, about to go to the cross, met with Moses and Elijah in this great moment of transfiguration. We're told there that as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white as if heaven had come to earth. And suddenly two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and were speaking of Jesus' departure or Jesus' exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So we have one who has already departed through the cross, from the grave to the new heavens. And we, those who belong to Christ, live in faith, ready and waiting for that day. Hebrews 9 tells us that Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Remarkable, isn't it? That of all that Joseph went through, and of all the power and the accomplishments that he did, all the wealth that he must have accumulated in his service for Pharaoh, the one thing he is commended for in the book of Hebrews is the fact that he asked for his bones to be put in a box, packed up and ready as he waited for the coming salvation. Grace Church, in Jesus who has gone before us, we too can die in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection that is coming. We too can wait for Jesus to bring salvation. Well, such a perspective does not only prepare us to die in faith like Jacob and Joseph in Jesus, but Grace Church, such a perspective also helps us to live and to forgive in this life, as we see in these verses. Look at chapter 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept, and his brothers came and threw themselves before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured and spoke kindly to them. Trusting in God's promises prepares us to die in faith, but it also helps us to forgive in life as well. Joseph had suffered greatly, as Lois pointed out to the children. He had suffered greatly primarily at the hands of his family. And let's remember that the church is a spiritual family. Well, now, after the death of Jacob, Joseph is in this place of authority, it seems, over his family, as well as having all the power for his position in Egypt. His brothers feel vulnerable and afraid in his presence. Oh, they've heard the words from Joseph already when they first encountered him back in chapter 45. In chapter 45, they were terrified when they realized that this man of authority was their long-lost brother that they had treated so badly. But in chapter 45, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near, I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into slavery in Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph had already explained to them his attitude towards them and his faith and trust in God. But now Jacob, their father, was dead. And it was at least 17 years later. And their fear was that Joseph still harbored, not externally, but internally, resentment and bitterness in his heart for the evil that they had done to him. 17 years they held on to that. But you can't manipulate someone's heart, can you, to forgive you? Look at verse 16. That they made up this letter saying, "Dad gave us another command before he died. Please forgive your brother's transgression and the suffering that they've caused you." They made this up. They tried to manipulate Joseph's heart out of their fear that deep in his heart he still held bitterness and resentment towards them. Well, in these verses, we get a glimpse into the heart of Joseph. After all these years, is there a root of bitterness there in Joseph's heart? Has his suffering made him bitter? Or has the Lord used it for the better? Well, upon receiving the letter, we see Joseph's heart because he weeps. He weeps. Not this time is he grieving for his father, though no doubt that continued for a long time. But he weeps because he grieves here for the relationship with his brothers. Relationships in the church, the spiritual family of God, are just as important, aren't they? Just as we journey with each other through joys and through sorrows, so we must journey with each other through the need to give and receive forgiveness in the family of God. Joseph could have wielded his power. He could have crushed his brothers after all they had done to him if he had harbored bitterness in his heart towards them. But instead, verse 21, he comforts them. He reassures them. He speaks kindly to them. Just get verse 21. He, Joseph, comforts them, the guilty ones. What could cause such real love, not superficial love, but real love? The answer, of course, is only a real relationship with God. A relationship that has learned to trust in the power of God, his sovereignty over all things, and also his goodness. A relationship that has grown over many, many years through a long road with many downs as well as ups. And so you can feel the weight of what Joseph says in verse 19. "Don't be afraid, brothers. Am I in the place of God? Yes, you planned evil against me. You wanted to sin against me, but God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. So don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." Lois helpfully pointed out in the children's talk the parallels there are between the journey of Joseph and the journey of Jesus, coming from his father, yet betrayed by those closest to him, suffering, yet being exalted again. And that's just the same, really, because it reminds us that just as the brothers treated Joseph so badly, so we, by our sin, have treated Christ in a similar way. We are in the place of brothers when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. So But listen to these words from Acts chapter 2, as Peter preaches to the very crowd who were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. He says to them, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Not Joseph, but this Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and to kill him. God raised him up, ending the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" You see the parallels with the treatment of Jesus and to the treatment of Joseph. Joseph knew that God was in charge and he had sent him to that suffering for the saving of many lives, saving of God's people. So Jesus and Peter knew that Jesus was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. Yet that included the crucifixion and suffering caused to him by many, many sinful people. Friends, because of our sin, that we are in the position of those who crucified Christ, and we are in the position of those who treated Joseph so badly. And the one that we have sinned against is risen, and he is reigning, and he is ascended. He is in that place of power and authority. So the question is, how will the risen Christ treat us, we who have treated him so badly? Well, Peter goes on to say wonderful words. As they say, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of this Jesus Christ." What for? "For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The great response of Jesus is like the response of Joseph. It is forgiveness. It is comfort. It is love. Achieved through his suffering. And Grace Church, we the church who are in that place of having received the forgiveness of our sins, having received the undeserved but freely given gift of the Holy Spirit that treats us as adopted children. We who know how much we are forgiven, who like Joseph also know that God is sovereign over our lives, and has good plans for us in Jesus, saving plans, redeeming plans for his people, even through the suffering, the sins committed and the sins received. We also should learn to forgive the suffering and evil committed against us. And more than that, as Joseph demonstrates and Jesus does, we learn to be conduits of God's grace and comfort, even to the very people who have hurt us. In our passage, twice Joseph reassures the brothers, those who have sinned against him, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." He comforts them and he speaks kindly to them. It is impossible for someone who has been treated so badly to respond in such a way other than their experience of the goodness, the sovereignty, and the love of God in their lives. And so we believe Romans 8. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who have been called according to his purpose. For those, that's the church, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Grace Church, we learn from chapter 50 that because of Jesus, we can die in faith, waiting for the salvation that is to come. And because of Jesus, we must forgive in life. Is there anyone you need to talk to about this today? Make your faith in Jesus real. Amen. Let's pray about that, shall we, before we come to our final song. Lord, we see that twice Joseph wept in this chapter. And we would pray that these themes of faith in death and grieving and forgiveness in life will be something we hold very personally and dear and deeply. We pray, Father, that you would shape us into a church that doesn't keep these things at arm's length, that you would enable us to love and care and support each other as we journey through life and death together, and that you would also help us to be a forgiving family that learns how to face up and deal with those things that are deep in our hearts, that we would have open and honest and real and true relationships with each other, that you'll teach us and show us how to give forgiveness as you have forgiven us, and how to give and receive grace and comfort. Thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that these things will become more and more real and true amongst us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.